The scripture tells us that the Lord dwells in the praises of his people, and you've given him a place to hang out this morning. The Lord is in the house. We are focusing on Luke's gospel this year, and last week we entered chapter 3. In fact, we read a big chunk at the beginning of chapter 3, the broad account of John the Baptist's ministry. And we're going to come back to that today, but just for three verses, where John has a very challenging and actually joy-filled message for us. We'll be reading in Luke 3, verses 15 to 17. Let's pray before we read God's Word. Lord, we're ready to wait on you, and we trust by what you've done in times past in worship that you're ready to speak. Give us ears to hear, hearts to respond. We pray in the name of the Savior. Amen. Luke 3, beginning at verse 15. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John, whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I am not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand to clear his threshing floor and to gather the wheat into his granary, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I grew up in the Presbyterian Church, actually lots of different Presbyterian congregations, but in every single one of the favorite words around the church house was the word holy. We sang it all the time. You know that hymn, Holy, Holy, Holy. I think we sang it every other Sunday. It's a regal hymn, if you know it. It exalts God as far beyond us. It features saints falling down before him, casting their crowns before him. He's a holy God. Cherubim and seraphim, these angelic beings, are so overwhelmed by his holiness that they fall down before him. And so I kind of absorbed this, singing this over and over and over again, which is not the same as saying I knew what holy was. Didn't really hard-pressed to define that. I guess I'm not alone in that. When I was 9, they gave me a Bible, and on the side of it said, Holy Bible. Not just Bible, but Holy Bible. Had black cover, gold leaf around the edges of the pages. I kind of added to the mystique of that title on the side, Holy Bible. I wasn't real sure what holy was, but I knew it was about something that was truly beyond me. And then in the 8th grade, the holy business just got more curious for me. Girls, at least in that year, about that time, they started wearing makeup and jewelry and so on. And so they were dressing themselves up. And that was also the era when skirts were getting shorter. And so the pursuit of the young ladies in my class was to get just as short as they could without the principal or their parents coming down on them, which made one girl in our class really stand out because she wore her skirts down to her mid-calf, and whereas all these other girls were experimenting with eye makeup, you know how it looks when girls are first doing this. I mean, you just cannot miss it. It's out there. But not this girl. Her face was plain, kept her hair long, but it was up on her head. So she cut an odd figure in our class among the gals. And then I heard, when the school dance was coming, I heard that she couldn't go to the dance. And when I asked why, they told me it's because her church won't allow it. They want her to live holy. Really? I mean, what's that got to do with dancing? This was new to me, and it didn't sound like much fun. And so I'm wondering, is being holy something that kind of cramps your style? Does it draw boundaries in tight? Is being holy about keeping rules? Is that really what it's finally about? Well, that was the message I was beginning to absorb, and it was definitely reinforced in our literature classes as I moved into high school and we started reading about the Puritans, and we were taught that they wanted to be holy. In fact, they took a name that was expressive of that. They wanted to be pure, Puritans. But they came off as very grim. Read Hawthorne's Scarlet Letter and Jonathan Edwards' Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. He has all these sermons, but that's the one they always choose for literature class. And the pictures are Puritans in their black and their white and their gray. And it's like if they smiled, their faces would crack. And you just wonder, what was life like for them? And it just didn't sound very good to me. And so I wasn't real sure what holy meant, but if that's what it meant, well, I was going to kind of stand back and watch and see. And you kind of get that feeling when you begin reading this chapter in Luke with John the Baptist. I mean, he preaches long, he preaches loud. He calls for people to repent. And he describes the sin in their lives in great detail. He talks about living holy. Turns on the heat. It's what we would call a turn or burn, hellfire kind of preacher. Now here's the weird part about this story. He drew big crowds. Really? I mean, this kind of eccentric guy with that turn or burn message. And he was out in the countryside. He's way out from the towns and the villages. And they couldn't drive. I mean, they had to want to see this guy, and they did. They were fascinated by this holy man. He was not at all like their top dog religious people of the time, the Pharisees, with their kind of soul-quenching rule obsession. He was no less passionate. Actually, he was more passionate than anything they'd ever seen. But even the passion wasn't what was drawing a crowd. There was something beyond that. There was something holy about him. And they were drawn to that without really understanding why. They hungered for the holy. Which, I don't know if you know this about yourself. So do you. You were made to hunger for the holy. That tends to get covered over in the ways of the world and the ways we grow up. But this guy John knew how to talk about that. And they hadn't had that kind of holy man in their midst for 400 years. It had been 400 years since the last Old Testament prophet. And so when John shows up and this holiness about him is not just ancient history, I mean, it's right there to see and to hear. Thousands of people trekked out into the countryside to see this guy. And as Luke tells us the story, John became such a religious phenom that people began whispering among themselves, wondering, is this the Messiah that we've always been waiting for? Now, John knew that God was doing something in his life, but he also knew that God was going to be doing something else. That the holiness to which he was calling people was just, as Heather described, the plowing of the ground. That the Lord was about to plant a seed that would bring holiness in a way that no one had ever seen yet. And so here's what John told them. He said, I call you to repent and turn from sin to right living, and I baptize you with water as a sign of repentance. But that's only preparation for the one who's coming. He is more powerful than me, and he's so far above me, I'm not even worthy to fasten his sandals. And he'll baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Now, I wonder how that sounded to John's hearers when John began to say, I'm about to pass the baton to someone else. I mean, they were eager for the holy. That's why they'd gone out into the countryside to hear this guy. But now, here he was saying to them, actually, there's more than this. Much more. And the one who is coming is going to baptize you in the Holy Spirit and in fire. I wonder how they felt about that. Now here's how I think they may have felt, because I think it's how I would feel. I'm guessing maybe how you would feel. We're drawn to the holy, There's a mystery about it. It's a fetching mystery. It has a pull upon us, but at the same time, it makes us nervous. If we get too close to the Holy, or if the Holy gets poured out on us, like John describes, what happens? Do we become like the weird girl that can't go to the dances? Do we become odd like the Puritans? Does it stifle joy? Does it cramp our style? Is being holy really a good thing? Those of you who hang around the church have long since heard teachings about the Holy Spirit. We touch upon that person of God's being regularly. And one of the first things that perks people's ears up when they first hear about this is that the word that we have translated Spirit in our Old Testament and New Testament, in both the Old Testament Hebrew and the New Testament Greek, it's a word that means wind, powerful wind. And so the writers borrowed this word to describe the person of God that comes to us as the Holy Spirit. And we like the sound of that. Wow! The power of God comes upon us as the followers of Jesus. We like the thought of harnessing God's power. But then there's that word holy that's on the front of this. It's the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? Well, John the Baptist didn't have the whole picture to describe everything that Jesus was going to do, but he had an important part here. He described that this one coming greater than he was going to come as if he had a winnowing fork in his hand. Now, I'm guessing that apart from the Bible, there's not a person here who would even know what a winnowing fork is. I mean, we're city slickers, most of us. But we've read the notes at the bottom of the page, and in case you haven't, a winnowing fork is a great big pitchfork that you use with wheat to shake out the kernels, the wheat kernels, from the stalk and the husk. That's what you do with wheat. You don't eat the stalk and the husk. That's what we call the chaff. I mean, you could go down to Elwood Thompson's and find the most healthy cereal that they have, and it's not chaff. It's the kernels. It's the wheat. They separate the chaff from the wheat. And John's speaking this prophetic word using an image that people of that day knew because they saw it happening around them as the crops were brought in. He uses that image to describe the judgment that the Messiah would bring, that the Messiah, when he came, would separate the wheat from the chaff. Very apt image. And so he will. When the Messiah comes to judge, he will separate that which is good and living from that which is dead and useless. You can count on it. It will happen. But already, John's prophecy is being fulfilled because the Messiah is already at work in our lives with a winnowing fork in his hand. And he's separating the wheat from the chaff in the ways that we live. Now, here's how this works. It's just like John said. Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit and in fire. The Spirit empowers us then to live for Jesus and to carry forward His ministry. We have the power to live like Jesus. But understand that power comes as a holy power. It's the Holy Spirit who enables us. And the holiness of God's presence acts like a fire in our lives that starts burning off that which isn't holy. And so in His wise and loving way, the Lord wades right into the middle of our lives, empowering us to live like Jesus, and goes to work with His winnowing fork, separating that in our lives which is life-giving and right from that which is dead and parasitic, and taking the latter and throwing it in the fire. He burns away the chaff in our lives. Does that sound harsh? It does sound a little harsh. I mean, this is not our favorite image of the Holy Spirit. We much prefer the image Jesus used. Last night with His disciples, upper room, He borrowed a word that often we translate as comforter. We like the comforter, Holy Spirit. I mean, it's like a cold winter day and wrapping a blanket around you, and there's the presence of the Lord, and it's a sigh of relief when the Lord's presence is there with us as the comforter. But Luke wants us to know, and Jesus himself teaches, that the Spirit is more than simply the comforter. He brings power to live as Jesus lives, and he brings the holy to bear in our lives. I want you to think about the person you've known along the way who seemed most holy to you. Call that person to mind. Who was it? I think for me it was Dallas Willard. I mean, many of you have read his works. He's one of the best writers about these matters, about the holy. Dallas went to be with the Lord a couple years ago, but about 15 years ago, I got to spend a couple weeks at a monastery with him as he taught a seminar of which I was a part. He was teaching us about holy living. I mean, hours a day, sitting with Dallas Willard, this holy man teaching about holiness. I just thought I'd died and gone to heaven. And then we got to hang out with him during meals and free time. We're all staying together, so we spent all the hours of the day together pretty much. And you know what I discovered about Dallas, smart as he is? He wasn't weird. Not even a little bit. And he wasn't inhibited. I mean, he's just so at ease in his skin. And he kind of overflowed with joy. He wasn't an exuberant kind of person. He was a quiet guy. There was a reserve about him, but it wasn't an inhibition kind of reserve. It was just when he praised the Lord, his voice didn't get real loud. And he kind of exuded peace. So here's this famous teacher and 20 of us who are taking notes furiously. I mean, we're not going to let a word that he speaks drop to the floor. And we get together to hang out with him in breaks, and we're interested in him, but he's interested in us. You want to know about me? So he'd ask these kind of ordinary get-to-know-you sorts of questions, and then usually that was followed by some sort of insightful kind of probing inquiry into our lives. He was interested in us. And he was obviously having a good time hanging out with us, bozos though we were. And he had this insight into holy living. And his whole manner of living was kind of an illustration of what he was talking about. He'd lived this way with Jesus so long that he just kind of expressed it in his worship and in his conversations. And my perspective on the holy, this kind of creepy feeling I got about it in junior high that I never really could shake, began to change. And I realized, I want that. I've always wanted that. And yet I've held back. I remember one of the key insights he gave us, I mean, this turned on lights for me. He used the image from Matthew 13. Jesus said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field which someone found and hid. Then in his joy he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field." And he said, Dallas Willard said, you know, holy living is not something you grit your teeth and do by willpower, like taking the castor oil treatment for spiritual improvement. It's a treasure. You chase it headlong. It's why you turn away from everything that's taking you the opposite direction. Repentance is your opportunity to turn and chase the treasure. So finally this week, after all the big buildup, the Powerball winners were chosen. And the favorite question of reporters is what? What are you going to do different? How's life going to be different? Sisters and brothers, you just won the lottery. I'm not talking about Powerball. I mean, that's chump change. You just won the lottery. The kingdom of God has been opened before you. So here's the question. How are you going to live different? If that's what you want, why would you keep living like you did? And that's what holiness is about. The Savior who comes into our lives in the power and presence of the Spirit, who begins pointing out to us ways that we're still living as if we had not won the kingdom of God lottery, and saying, hey, bozo, why are you still living like that? Repent. And then showing us a way, a practical way, to begin living out the great prize that we have won. Now, how good is that? Well, it's as good as God. God is good. His holiness and His goodness are of all the same fabric. And He wants to give it to us. And so He baptizes us in the Holy Spirit to empower us, and in fire to burn away all which is not going to enable us to live fully His goodness. It's the simple truth of the gospel, and it's something into which we grow the whole of our lives. And God in His wisdom refreshes again and again, empowering us to receive His goodness in Jesus Christ. Wow. Now let's pray. God, You are good. And in lots of ways we've doubted that. We've held back. We've built walls. And in so doing, we've shut ourselves off from the goodness You would give us. We've not received the prize in full because we weren't sure You were good. And we ask Your forgiveness. And we pray that You would bring us back around to receive the full goodness You would give. Jesus, take us by the hand. Step us into that which You've won for us. And we pray in the name of the Savior. Amen.